If you have a copy of the scriptures, please turn with me to Jeremiah 42. We are going to look at most of Jeremiah 42 and part of Jeremiah 43 this morning, but we're going to read that in three chunks as the sermon continues. So we're going to start with just Jeremiah 42, verses 1 to 6. This is God's word for us this morning. Then all the commanders of the forces, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near, and said to Jeremiah the prophet, "Let our plea for mercy come before you, and pray to the Lord your God for us, for all this remnant, because we are left with but a few, as your eyes see us, that the Lord your God may show us the way we should go, and the thing that we should do." Jeremiah the prophet said to them, "I have heard you. Behold, I will pray to the Lord God according to your request, and whatever the Lord answers you, I will tell you. I will keep nothing back from you." Then they said to Jeremiah, "May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act according to all the word with which the Lord your God sends you to us. Whether it is good or bad, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we are sending you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God." This is the word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you haven't left us to figure out what it is you want from us, or what you want us to believe, or how we should live, but you've given us your word. And we pray now that you would give us understanding, that you would open our hearts, that you would open our eyes, that you would show us ourselves, that you would show us our sin, and that you would show us Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, we are going to look at a story that perfectly captures the human heart. And we're going to look at this story in three scenes. Scene one is the scene I just read you. A group of people come to Jeremiah and ask him to ask God what they should do. And they say, "We'll do whatever God says." So let me set some context of how we got to this point. It might be helpful to know where we've been and kind of where we're sitting as scene one opens. Here's what has happened. Jerusalem has fallen. In 586 BC, the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem. They overthrew the city and they burned the temple of God to the ground. Not only that, but they carted off most of God's people back to Babylon. Only a few people remain in the land that God had given to his people. Only a few people remain there in Jerusalem. And the few people that remain are largely soldiers who were hiding while the battle took place, and also others that sort of escaped or were released by Babylonians to come back and stay in the land of Judah. Among those was the prophet Jeremiah. He was released to come back. Not only that, but Babylon, after defeating Judah, had put a governor over the entire region. And what we've just learned is that this governor has been assassinated by rogue troops. This will not make the Babylonians happy, you can imagine. And what God's people are considering doing here, what they are thinking about doing, is going to the land of Egypt for protection. Of throwing their lot in with Egypt. Egypt was another regional power, and they thought, hey, if we just go to Egypt, we'll at least be safe there. And so our passage opens up with all of these people together. It says, all of them come to Jeremiah the prophet, and they come recognizing that they are in a mess of their own making. They realize that God has judged them for their unfaithfulness. God has judged them for their wickedness and their idolatry and their sinfulness. And that's why Babylon came and overthrew them in the first place. But they want to know now what God would have them do. They need a word from God. And Jeremiah says there in verse 4, he says, okay, well, I will go pray and I will ask the Lord what you should do, and I will tell them, I will tell you exactly what God has said. And the people there in verses 5 and 6 say, great. And not only do they say great, they make a grandiose promise. We will do whatever God says, whether it's good or whether it's bad, we will do it. Sounds pretty good on the surface. Of course, sometimes we want the mess to end more than we want to obey, but we're getting a little ahead of ourselves if we start talking there. Here's what I want you to see. We all start in the same position as these people. We all start in this life in a mess of our own making. We all start out addicted to sin. We all start out realizing that our own best thinking, we talked about this last week, got us here. We tried to go our own way to make life work the way we wanted it to work. We tried to build our own identity. We tried to find comfort and security and all sorts of different things, and it does not work. We look to things like money or relationships or family or achievement or power or reputation, and we think that if we could just have more of those things or have better of those things, that we would find comfort and security. But it doesn't work, and it makes a mess, and it makes a mess that we can't think our way out of. Friends, we need a word from God. We start in the same place. We need the same thing, a word from God. Which brings us to the second scene there in Jeremiah 42, verses 7 to 17. I'm going to read these for us and then we'll unpack them. At the end of 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Then he summoned Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces who were with him, and all the people, from the least to the greatest, and said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your plea for mercy before him. If you will remain in this land, then I will build you up and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I relent of the disaster that I did to you. Do not fear the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not fear him, declares the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. I will grant you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and let you remain in your own land. But if you say, 'We will not remain in this land,' disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, and saying, 'No, we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall not see war, or hear the sound of the trumpet, or be hungry for bread, and we will dwell there,' then hear the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, 'If you set your faces to enter Egypt and go to live there, then the sword that you fear shall overtake you there, in the land of Egypt. And the famine of which you are afraid shall follow close after you to Egypt, and there you shall die. All the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to live there shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. They shall have no remnant or survivor from the disaster that I will bring upon them." So Jeremiah has heard from God, and he reports what he says. He summons everyone in the land, from the least to the greatest, the commanders of the armies that are still there in Israel, and he says, "Here is what God has told you to do. Stay in the land. God will bless you. He will relent of the disaster that you brought on yourselves. Do not go to Egypt. If you go to Egypt for security, Babylon will kill you there. These are hard words for God's people to hear. And they're hard words because what God is saying is stay here in what looks like immediate and imminent danger, and I will protect you. Do not go to what looks like safety in Egypt. I want to think just a moment about what Egypt represents in the life of God's people. Because Egypt, as God's people are looking at Egypt, they're thinking, hey, all Egypt is a powerful army, and we're talking about a military alliance. But that's not why God has an issue with his people here. He's not just forbidding them from making a military alliance with another nation. In fact, we see other places in the Old Testament where he explicitly commands his people to do just that. What God is saying is that Egypt represents for you bondage and slavery and captivity. Egypt is what the Lord had rescued his people from. There is only death in Egypt for God's people. You see, friends, God is telling his people not to look for comfort and security in the very things from which he has redeemed them. Don't look for comfort and security and protection in the things I've saved you from. God's people are addicted to Egypt in the same way that we are addicted to sin. And just like for God's people, there is no life to be found in sin. There is only death there. As I heard an alcoholic say one time, the bottom of a bottle is always dry. There's no life in our addiction. There's no life in our sin. There is no life for God's people in Egypt. So I want you to think just briefly to yourselves here this morning, where are the places you are tempted to seek comfort and security in the very things that God has rescued you from? Where are the places you seek to build your identity, perhaps on things like achievement or obedience or family or finding security in money or reputation or status? These tasks, these attempts to build identities for ourselves or to find security for ourselves are the very thing that God has saved us from. And when we try to default back to them, we don't find life. We only find death. A few years ago, there was a female mixed martial arts fighter who was the most dominant fighter in the sport. Her name was Ronda Rousey. And she was undefeated for years. And she had a fight that seemed like it was going to be just a normal fight against another fighter named Holly Holm. Holly Holm destroyed her. It was like first round, knocked her out on her feet, game over. And Ronda Rousey, in an interview like 6 months later, said, if I am not the most dominant fighter in this sport, what am I? What am I if I'm not this? You see, friend, she tried to build her identity around that thing, and when she lost it, it was death. It was death to begin with. It was a fool's errand to try to build an identity for herself. We are often tempted to do the same thing, but God has delivered us from that. And what we see here, even in this response that God gives to his people through Jeremiah, is that God does not promise to say easy or affirming things to us. We need to hear a word from God, but God's word is hard. God's word is hard for us. Which takes us to the third scene. We're going to jump over to chapter 43 and look at verses 1 to 7. This is what God says there. The story continues. When Jeremiah finished speaking to all the people all these words of the Lord their God, with which the Lord their God had sent him to them, Azariah the son of Hoshaiah and Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the insolent men said to Jeremiah, "You are telling a lie. The Lord our God did not send you to say, 'Do not go to Egypt and live there.' But Baruch the son of Neriah has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may kill us or take us into exile in Babylon." So Johanan the son of Kareah and all the commanders of the forces and all the people did not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. But Johanan the son of Kareah and all the commanders of the forces took all the remnant of Judah who had returned to live in the land of Judah from all the nations to which they had been driven, the men, the women, the children, the princesses, and every person whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, also Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch the son of Neriah. And they came into the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord. And they arrived at Tahpanhes. This third scene is why I think this passage so beautifully captures the human heart. What began with this longing to hear from God and this commitment, this resolve to obey Him, led them immediately to disobedience when they heard what God actually wanted from them. The response that they make is to accuse Jeremiah of telling a lie. They say, "God didn't say that. God wouldn't say that." It's always a dangerous thing to say or to think. In fact, they believe that Jeremiah's scribe and secretary and friend Baruch is actually working for the Babylonians, and they believe he convinced Jeremiah to say that because he's trying to get them killed or exiled. He's trying to set them up easy for Babylon to come back and cart them off. And so there in verses 4 to 7, the commanders pack up all of the people, all of the remnant of Judah, including, it seems like against their will, Jeremiah and Baruch, and they go to Egypt. All of the grandiose promises of obedience come to nothing. God's people run for security to the very thing from which He has freed them, back into their addiction. I'll be honest, I see my own heart in this so easily. It's like, "Lord, I will do whatever you say." What? Not that. Not that. Except for that. Egypt is the bad relationship. God's people just can't quit. The false security of bondage is preferable to them over faithful obedience at what feels like personal risk. Friends, it might sound silly to keep comparing this relationship to an addiction, but I heard one counselor describe addiction as a banquet in the grave, eating death. And that seems so apropos of what God's people are doing here. They are choosing death over life. And friends, what I want you to see in this third section here, the Christian life is not about resolving to do better. I mentioned that earlier in the service when we were getting ready to confess our sins, because I think it's so important that we realize that simply pledging ourselves to obedience is not the thing that God wants from us. God doesn't want grandiose promises of obedience and of following Him, because resolving to do better simply won't cut it. We need something more radical. You see, friends, fixing our sin problem, fixing our addiction problem, is not a matter of simply needing more information. And it's not a matter even of trying harder. It's not that we need a hard word from God, although we need a hard word from God, because calling attention to our sin doesn't actually enable us to resist it. Seeing our sin, recognizing our sin, doesn't enable us to hate it. Our problem is we love sin. We love sin. We want sin. And friends, that's why we keep returning to things that we know are clearly sinful, things that are clearly not bringing us life, and we keep thinking and we keep hoping maybe this time will be the time it works. We keep thinking, if I just had more money. And so we return back to overwork. Or we keep falling into the same sins. We keep falling into gossip or pornography or whatever the sin you keep returning to over and over again is. We keep falling back into pride or contempt or greed. We keep going back again and again to things that only bring death. Not because we don't know they're bad. Not because we don't know that they won't satisfy us. But because we love them. We want them. You know, for me, honestly, and this is probably not a surprise because you have eyes, I struggle with looking to food for comfort. When I get stressed out, I just eat. Eating makes me feel better. It's something I can control. It's something that makes me feel a little better instantly for a minute. But I know on the other side of eating is shame. I know on the other side of eating is self-loathing. I know on the other side of eating is just feeling the same stress again. I don't have an information problem, right? I love my sin is the problem. Friends, it's not enough for us simply to hear from God. It is not enough for us to hear from God because we need new hearts. Jeremiah's prophecy, this whole encounter shows us that knowing what is right is not enough to make us do it. Jeremiah's prophecy was unable to make God's people love what was right. And if that's the case, if we need new hearts, what hope do we have? Because we need a word from God that is able to change our hearts. We see that Jeremiah can't do that. So we need a true and a better prophet. And friends, because we need new hearts, we need Jesus. You see, Jesus not only brings us a word from God, Jesus is the Word of God. The Word became flesh. Jesus is not just a messenger sent to tell us what to do. Jesus is the message that is sent to change our lives and our hearts. Not only that, but Jesus comes and he speaks hard words to us. Jesus tells us that you're not just slow and need to be fast. Jesus tells you that you're not just weak and need to be strong, that you're not just bad and need to be good, but in fact, you are enslaved and need to be set free. You are addicted and deep in it, and you need to be rescued. Friends, you are dead and need to be made alive. You see, Jesus speaks the ultimate hard word for us from God because Jesus unmasks our sin in all of its grotesque enormity. But Jesus also gives us the new hearts that we need. He gives us hearts that are unlearning our addiction to sin. Hearts he is teaching to love God and to love others. Hearts that are learning to love what is true and good and beautiful in this world, not love what is dead. You see, friends, in his death and resurrection, Jesus is the prophet we need. The one who changes our hearts and who breaks our addiction to sin and to death. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that though we love our sin, you sent Christ to us. That though we cast our lot in with the things from which you've delivered us, Christ is unmasking our sin. We thank you, Lord, that the gospel begins as a word against us and then a word for us. We thank you that in Christ, our hearts are made new, that our hearts of stone are replaced with hearts of flesh. Father, we pray that you would teach us more and more to love what is good, to love what is true, to love what is beautiful, and to hate sin and evil and death in the world. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, and finish the work, we pray. Amen.